Thanks for checking out our weekly podcast. Our mission at Grace is to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. We hope that you'll be blessed and encouraged by this week's message. For more information about Grace, you can follow us on Facebook or check out our website at experiencegrace.church.
All right. Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible, you can download an app and we'll check it out on your phone there. Matthew chapter number 1 is where we're going to be. So while you're turning there, I recognize that with it being Christmas Sunday, there is a lot going on in this auditorium right now. How many of you guys would admit there's probably a few other things on your mind than what you're thinking, what you're doing right now, right? There's a lot that's going on up here in our headspace. There's going to be a lot of bacon going on, and that bacon, like not like B-A-C-O-N, but like B-A-K-I-N-G. How many of you guys cannot wait for a favorite food that you get to have? Come, tell someone close to you what that favorite food is on the count of three, whether it's a dessert, an appetizer, whatever. One, two, three, go. Yeah, I'm sure. Those are all great things. I don't know why we only do those on the holidays, but there's going to be a lot of baking going on. As we'll admit, by an upraised hand, you'll say that you have not completed all of your shopping yet. There's still some shopping that still needs to get done. How many of you guys are waiting until the 24th to do that because you are a Christmas Eve person? You like to you perform under pressure, right? So there's a lot going on. We got baking, we got shopping, we have traveling. How many of you guys, you cannot wait to see a certain person at Christmas? Tell the person next to you who that one person is. Ready? One, two, three, go. And how many of you guys have someone you cannot, that you do not want to see? Tell the person next to you who that person is. Oh, yeah, there you go. Some of you in a whole section, you all said the same person, right? There's a lot going on in the room. We can laugh about those things, but the truth of the matter is that when we come to the holidays, this is also a season of heightened emotions. It's on these kinds of holidays that we're reminded of those that we've lost over the last year. We're reminded of that relational tension that is present in many families. We're reminded that this could be the last Christmas with certain relatives and loved ones. And in the midst of all the fun stuff, in the midst of all of the chaos, and in the midst of all the heightened emotions, we've gathered here this morning to celebrate the birth of Jesus, to stop for a moment and lay all of those things aside and celebrate the birth of Jesus. Now, even if none of those other things were going on, the truth of the matter is that the majority of us this morning have been around this for so long that we are so familiar with the Christmas story that oftentimes we're not able to fully celebrate it. We lose track of the truth that this is a holiday, meaning it is a holy day. I was joking around with Ford, one of my sons-in-law, and we were talking about Christmas music, and I was asking about favorite music, and I told him mine was "I Want a Hippopotamus for Christmas," and that part's not true, but he did say that he prefers to listen to Christmas songs that are actually about Christ, right? About the birth of Jesus. We're so familiar with it that we lose sight of it. So I want you to pause for a moment. In spite of all the other stuff going on, just pause for a moment. And if you need to close your eyes, you can do that. But I want you to just meditate on this simple truth. God is real. He's alive. This earth was not created in a big bang. It was created by the hand of a loving, all-powerful creator. And God is real. And not only is God real, but He created everything you see. Like last night, I'm on Snapchat because that's the only place my children will actually reply to me occasionally. And last night on Snapchat, I think I had three or four different people send me pictures of the sunset. How many of you guys saw the sunset last night? It was beautiful. I didn't see it in person, but I did see it on my phone. It was a beautiful thing. But to stop and think, God is real and God created that. He created that so you could enjoy that last night, or others could give you a hard time because you didn't get a chance to enjoy it last night, right? So God is real. God created everything you see, and the reason He created everything you see was to prove that He is real. The earth declares His glory, right? And so the reason He did all of that is to prove that He's real. And I want you to lean in for a second and remember this. That God took upon Himself flesh. He came in the form of a person just like you. He came in the form of a person like the person sitting next to you. We've been talking about this topic for the last several weeks, and we'll finish it this week, but our series has been called Heaven to Earth, that the real living Creator took upon Himself flesh and left heaven and came to earth. And the truth is that this Sunday before Christmas, that story is going to be told everywhere all around the world, right? It's going to be told in many of our homes over the next few days. Even on Charlie Brown's Christmas, Linus is going to read Luke chapter 2 and tell the story about heaven coming to earth. I know that most of us have heard this story countless times, but I want to encourage you to try to read it with fresh eyes this morning. Let's look at Matthew chapter 1, and I want to encourage you to read this story like it's the first time you've ever heard it. Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18 says that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. I wrestled with whether or not to say this, but I'm going to, and if it's wrong, you can forgive me. But it says here that before they came together, so there was no sexual relations, and it says that she was with child. I saw a shirt for sale, and it said abstinence, 99.99999999% effective. Except for this one. Some of you, you'll get that a little bit later on, all right? They don't come together sexually, but she's with child. And so Joseph, in verse 19, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make a public example of her, was minded away privately. Like, he's like, oh yeah, God's given you this child. Okay, right? Like, what would you think if you were engaged to some lady that you've never had relationships with, and now she comes to you and says, I'm pregnant, but let me explain. Like, whatever, lady, right? Like, but look what he says in the next verse. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. And I'll put the emphasis where I think that the angel put the emphasis. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Like, she's not lying to you. This is really happening. And this, with both of them being Jewish young people, they would have understood how they were looking forward to this Messiah. Maybe they had even recalled these prophecies from the book of Isaiah about how a virgin would conceive. And I don't know if Joseph was able to think through these things while he's seeing this angel in a dream. But the angel continues in verse 21 and says, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, and then this is a quotation from the book of Isaiah, behold, a virgin shall be with child. She shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Heaven to earth. In verse 24, Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. Mentally, I want to encourage you to set aside the chaos that is ahead this week. Set aside the potential for drama. Set aside the impending emotional highs and emotional lows, and even our familiarity with this story, and see the truth of it, that heaven came to earth. God with us. I don't know about you, but that leads me to a very simple question that if you have children, you've heard multiple times, and that question is, why? Why did heaven come to earth? Before we answer that question, why did heaven come to earth, I want you to see one very simple truth, and that simple truth to start us off this morning is this, is that God pursues us. I met my wife, which I believe I saw her just a minute ago. She left. Oh, there she's standing up. She has to stand up when I talk so she can stay awake. I met my wife, I think we were in 7th and 8th grade, and I had went to Danvers Baptist Church. I didn't go to that church at that time, but they were having a youth activity. They were going to Six Flags, and so I went and got on this bus, and I met my soon-to-be wife. She was in seventh grade. I think I was in eighth grade. And she just was enamored with me. And she has been pursuing me ever since. I tried to find an old picture. I couldn't find it. And so this is the oldest one that we could find. This is when we were probably in college, I think, maybe freshman, somewhere in that range, probably 18 years old or so. And so she's been pursuing me a long time, guys. That's probably the other way around. We joke around about that, but when we think of pursuing something, it's usually because the thing that we're pursuing has value, right? The thing that we're pursuing is something that we think will make our lives better. We pursue a mate. We pursue a job. We pursue an education. We pursue some sort of trophy, which, congratulations, Bears fan, you can clap right there if you'd like to, all right? I figured there'd be a few that wanted to do that. We pursue beating Green Bay, you know, whatever. There are certain things that we pursue. We are willing to sacrifice in order to obtain because we believe that there is value in obtaining those things. And when we think of that, I want you to think of this very simple truth. God pursues you. We've become so familiar with this story that we lose sight of the truth that God was in pursuit of Joseph. God was in pursuit of Mary. And ultimately, God was in pursuit of each of us. Now, I recognize that when we start talking about we pursue things because they have value, and we think about God pursuing us, there are many of us that have fallen prey to the lies of the enemy, and we have found ourselves asking the question, like, why would God pursue me? Why would God come after me out of all the people that are out there? Because we don't even see value in ourselves, and how could God see value in me? I'm a screw-up. I'm a failure. But the beautiful thing that we see in the Christmas story is that it reveals the heart of the living God. That is that He pursues us before we pursue Him. Aren't you thankful for that? He pursues us before we pursue Him. Joseph, we're not told of anything that Joseph did to earn this opportunity. When you look at Mary, the angel said, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God." She was chosen to do a very special thing, to be blessed in a very special way. Again, nothing is recorded in Scripture that shows that she had done anything to earn this favor. God's pursuit came before their obedience. God's pursuit came before their sacrifice. God pursuing them came before they even understood all of it. And I love this quote that I came across. God's love is like the sun. It doesn't wait for the flowers to bloom before it starts shining on them. God doesn't just do that with flowers, but He does it with you, with me. He's pursuing us. Another person said, "We do not find God, but rather we find ourselves being found by Him. He is the one that initiates the search while we are still hiding in the bushes." I mentioned just a moment ago that the enemy tries to get us to believe lies, because ultimately when you go back to the Garden of Eden, it was in the Garden of Eden that He kind of showed His cards, where the enemy showed us how he's going to attack us. When we think about spiritual warfare, we think of like The Exorcist, you know, you think of head spinning and foam coming out of the mouth and weirdo stuff like that. But you know what spiritual warfare is? Spiritual warfare is when the enemy tries to get you to believe lies about God, lies about yourself, and lies about others. He's a liar. And he tries to get us to believe those lies. And that's why Jesus comes on the scene and Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? It'll set you free," right? And so spiritual warfare is getting us to believe these lies. And when I find it hard to believe that the God of the universe is pursuing me, it shows that I have believed a lie about God. I have believed that God's love and favor must be earned. But when we look at the beauty of the Christmas story, when heaven came to earth, this was not true of the shepherds. It was not true of Joseph. It was not true of Mary. It was not true of the wise men. And can I tell you, it is not true of us either. One person said that God is the shepherd who seeks the lost sheep while it is still lost, not after it has found its way home. John said it this way, "For God so loved the world." That's you. That's me. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How did He give Him? By sending Him to earth. Heaven coming to earth. God being with us. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes," He gave Him before we believed. But He says, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's a song that was famous a few years ago, and I think it became famous because there's a word that's used to describe God's love, and people like to argue about it, but the title of the song was Reckless Love. The reckless love of God. I don't want to debate whether or not you want to describe God's love as reckless or not, but I do love a line in the song. I believe it's in the bridge of the song that it says, "There's no shadow that you won't light up. There's no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down. There's no lie you won't tear down coming after me." I want to remind you this morning, as one person said, that your brokenness is not a barrier to God. It is the very place where He longs to meet you most intimately. And I want to encourage you on this Christmas holiday season to sit with that truth. I want to encourage you to meditate on that truth, that God pursues you. Sometime this week, I would encourage you before this day is over to just get alone in a place where it's quiet and just ask the Lord to help you to see all the different ways that He pursued you this week. Maybe that'd be a good habit at the end of the day. A lot of times at the end of the day, we kind of say our prayers, you know, and those kinds of things. Maybe that'd be a good thing before you start praying, just say, "Lord, help me to see all the ways You pursued me." And if you're not sure how to do that, if you're not sure how to see the ways that God has pursued you, just look at the blessings you have. Because God has given you those blessings because He wants you to see Him, just like that sunrise last night. He wants us to see that He is real and that He genuinely does love us. So God pursues us. And that leads us to the big question we're asking today is why? Why would God pursue us? Why would God come in the flesh? Why was Emmanuel, God with us? Why did heaven come to earth? And I would say that it is because God pursues us, but number two, because God has a plan for us. God has a plan for you. The reason that God pursued us by coming to this earth is made very clear in this passage. In verse number 21, He said, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call His name Jesus, for..." And now He's going to give the purpose statement for Jesus' time on earth. "For He shall save His people from their sins." The reason that Jesus came to earth, the reason that He subjected Himself to hunger and to exhaustion and to temptation, was because this is what was necessary for forgiveness. Notice that He says here that He shall save His people from their sins. He didn't say He's going to show them how to save themselves from our sins, because there's an incredible truth that needs to be completely understood by every person that walks the face of this earth, has been given breath by our Creator. And that truth is this: you and I cannot save ourselves. Because we are screw-ups. We are failures. We are born in sin. We do fall short of the mark. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that we are born dead in sin. Now, as a pastor, I get a chance to do a lot of funerals, and so I try to get advice from different people on how to do that most effectively. And there's a guy that helps pastors. His name is Tom Rainer, and he was a pastor for a long time. Now he's more of a consultant. And Tom Rainer tells a story about how he had moved his family to Alabama, and he started serving in this church in Alabama. And he went to do his very first funeral. So he met with the funeral director, which is pretty typical for pastors to do before the funeral starts. And he told the funeral director, he said, "One of the things I like to do as a pastor is when I move to a new area, I always ask them, do you have any customs that may be unique to this area for funerals that they may not do in other areas?" And the funeral director looked at him, he said, "I'm glad you asked, because there is one." He said, "I don't even know how to explain it, but it's customary, it's kind of traditional around here, that when a pastor is done officiating the ceremony, the funeral, before he leaves, he gives the deceased a kiss on the forehead." The pastor looked at him and said, "Did I hear you right? Like, when I get done, I'm supposed to lean into the casket and give the deceased a kiss on the forehead." He said, "Yeah, that's..." He said, "Okay." So he did the funeral. He got done, and he said it was one of the most awkward moments of his entire life. He turned around, he bent over and gently, he was kind of debating whether or not to even touch the skin, you know, just like, this is weird. Bends over, gives the kiss, the deceased a kiss on the forehead. And when he turned around, he said all the funeral directors and helpers were standing in the back just laughing. Oh, hopefully they weren't laughing too loud as to be a disturbance during the ceremony, of course. I think that would have been highly offensive to the family, right? But here, I do know one thing, one person that wasn't offended Anybody want to guess who it was? The dead guy, right? The dead guy, because it didn't matter. He could have kissed him. He could have, you know, put him in a headlock. It didn't matter. Like, the guy was dead, right? And the Bible tells us that that's how we are. We are born dead spiritually. Now, we're very alive. We're alive unto the flesh. We're alive unto the world. That's why sin comes so easy to us. And the spiritual things are a little bit more difficult. They're really difficult. They're impossible to us because we are born dead in our sins and in our trespasses. And so for us to believe that I can somehow save myself is equivalent to believing that a dead person could save themselves. We are completely out of the picture. There's nothing we can do. And that is why Jesus came to earth, because he knew that we would sin. And he knew that we could not save ourselves, but he said, I can rescue you. I will rescue you by performing exactly what needs to be done. I need to live a perfect life. And that's what he did, because he was without sin. He lived a perfect life, and then he took our sin, because he had none. He took our sin upon himself when he died on that cross. And of course, 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And the Bible goes on to tell us that we are not saved by works, lest any man should boast. We are saved by grace through faith. The only thing that I can do to be saved is believe that Jesus did everything I could do, or everything I could not do, and put my faith in him and him alone. God's plan, why he came to this earth, of course, was to redeem us, to forgive us. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish. And while I want to continue moving on, this, I want to pause for a second just to point out that there may be someone in this room, because I've heard this often. There are some people that say, I'm beyond saving. I've gone too far. I've done too much. I would just encourage you to look at the scriptures, because the scriptures are full of stories of people that have done far worse than most of us in the room, right? And they are example after example, and there is no one that is outside of the grace of our loving God. I just remind you that when the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, he was referring to you as well. That God so loved you that he gave his only begotten son for you. God's plan is for us is to save his people from our sins. And the reason he wants to do that is because there's a twofold purpose for it. And the first one is this. His plan for us is for us to be with him. When a person believes the gospel, when a person believes that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and that is our only hope for forgiveness, we can do nothing in our own power, and we trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, we are forgiven. So when we die, we are able to spend eternity with God in heaven because we've been forgiven. As believers, I think that we have made the story of redemption very singular. That's what we've made it all about. We have made the story about Jesus being born to die, as Mark talked about earlier. We have made it all about, hey, you need to believe the gospel so that you can be saved, so that you can go to heaven someday. And I would tell you that that is true, but there's more to it. Yes, believing the gospel results in forgiveness, which will one day result with us being with him in heaven. But God's plan is for us to be with him now. The reason heaven came to earth is because not only to get us into heaven, but to get heaven into us. We don't have to wait until heaven. Jesus didn't come just to change our final destination. He came to change our current relationship, not just to remove sin, but to restore fellowship. His desire is to be with you forever, but also to be with you now. Heaven came to earth to restore what sin broke, and that is intimacy with God. That's what Adam and Eve had in the garden before sin, right? When they were sinless, they walked and talked with God in the cool of the day. But of course, when they sinned, they were banished from the garden. And their redemption story had to start. And so now we see that when we become like Adam and Eve by being sinners, but then being forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are restored into that intimate fellowship with God. When we think of God's plan for us, a lot of times we tend to have a similar misunderstanding that we have before we get saved. Before a person gets saved, a lot of people think, well, I've got to get cleaned up, right? I've got to find out what God wants of me so that I can do enough so that I'll be forgiven. And we make it all about what we have to do. And the sad thing is we take that truth into our lives after salvation as well. We think that now that I'm saved, I got to figure out all the things that God wants me to do. God wants me to, and you fill in the blank with whatever it may be. But I want to do a quick Bible Jeopardy, all right? So everyone can participate, and I think you're going to know the answer. And so whoever says it the loudest, I'll give you $1 bazillion. That's not true. How many apostles did Jesus choose? Well, I really thought that we had an audience that knew a little more. Let's try that again. I know nobody, people are like, $1 billion, I would do it. How many apostles did Jesus choose? 12, there we go. Bible college lady didn't answer that over there, all right? I didn't hear you, all right? He chose 12, right? And what did Jesus call them to do? That's actually answered for us in Mark chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15. It says that Jesus ordained the 12 that he might send them forth to preach, to have power to heal sickness, and to cast out devils. Now, there's other things that are listed here. But we see here, like, this is what he selected these two, these 12. He pursued them, he selected them, and he had something for them to do, right? And it's easy for us to focus on those things. And we think of all these things that they were chosen to do, just like we think of all the things that God wants us to do. But I left a certain part of that, where that little dot, dot, dot. Is that called an ellipsis? I don't know. I'm from Tennessee. We don't know that kind of stuff. All right? But I left a part of it out. And look what we left out here. He says, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Yeah, he had some things for them to do. But the main purpose was that they would be with him. It wasn't about what they'd do, it was about what they'd be, and what they would be was with him. Again, we see the heart of God through the life of Jesus. His plan is to be with you, not in some intangible, far-off sense that whenever we have an emergency, we call out to him like, oh God, now I need you, when he's been with us the whole time. Like Mary and Joseph and the apostles, he wants to be with us in a real difference-making way, daily to be meditating upon him, moment by moment to be aware of his presence. He just wants to be with us. My wife and I are in a new stage of life as all of our children are older now. Our son's about to turn 19, and our two daughters are both married. And I cannot tell you how many times that my children have heard my wife say, I don't care, you know, when we're doing Christmas, and I don't care what kind of food we're going to have, and I don't care, blah, blah, blah. And I zoned out a little bit. She says this, I don't care about all that stuff. I just want to be with you. I just want us all to be together. It was so cool last night, all the kids together. Well, most of it was cool. We had a good time. It's a blessing when you have them all with you, you know. I think both my wife and I would tell our kids, look, we love you, we're here for you. We just want to be with you. And I think if our Heavenly Father could speak to us today, he would say, look, I don't, that other stuff isn't as important. It doesn't matter nearly as much. I love you. I care for you. I want to be with you. Can I remind you that God's plan for us is for us to be with him, to be aware of his presence. I've been trying to meditate on this, and I actually heard a worship song just yesterday that said, teach me how to abide in you. And that's something that I'm asking God to help me with as well, because it's one thing to know that God is real. It's one thing to know that God is with us, but it's a whole other thing to live that out. And to be honest with you, I'm not real sure what it looks like. God's still teaching me. God's still walking with me through the process. And I want to encourage you to join us on this journey and learn what it's like to be with God on a moment-by-moment basis. But I'd also challenge you to notice that not only is God's plan for us to be with him, but lastly, God's plan is for us to be like him. Heaven came to earth so we could be with him, and heaven came to earth so we could be like him. The whole reason that heaven came to earth was to deal with sin, to save his people from their sins. Now, I have someone in my life that dealt with sin in my life in the past. He was called my dad. And my dad believed that, you know, there's verses in the Bible. I know it's not politically correct, so if you're a politically correct person, put your fingers in your ears for a second, all right? The Bible still talks about how the rod is good, okay? And the rod is not talking about fishing, all right? It's talking about the whooping. You guys remember whoopings? I remember whoopings. And my dad had a rule. If I got in trouble at school, anybody else's dad have this rule? What happened when you got home? You got in trouble when you got home, right? And so when I went, I told you I'm from Tennessee, and I went to school at a small elementary school in Walnut Grove, Tennessee. And I remember getting in trouble a few times, and they gave me options. They said, you can either do write-offs or you can get a whooping. And some of you are like, they whooped you in public school? You bet they did, all right? So that's true. I'm not lying. I'm not preaching. I'm telling the truth. They would say, do you want write-offs or do you want to get a whooping? And I knew if I got a whooping, they would tell my dad, and then I'd get a whooping when I got home too. So I was like, I'll do the write-offs. How many of you guys don't know what write-offs are? It's writing the same sentence over and over. You had to do it like 500 times. I will not say bad words or whatever. That's what my wife had to write. You know, those kinds of things. So finally, I think I was in fifth grade, and I think it was in fifth grade they gave me the option. I got caught throwing Play-Doh on the playground, and they said, you can do write-offs, or you're going to get a whooping. Mr. D had a paddle that was about that long, and it had a bright green Hunter Safety Education bumper sticker on it with a shotgun shell. It struck fear in the hearts of every kid in that school. And he said, you want to do write-offs, or do you want to get a whooping? And I said, I'm a big kid. I was like 10. I'm a big kid now. I can handle it. I'll take the whooping. And I got whooped in a public school. Who else has gotten whooped in a public school before? Yeah, look at that. Yeah, none of them are in jail. Notice that? Anyway, both the teacher and the recipient, right? My dad would deal with sin. They dealt with sin in that elementary school. And I want you to know that when heaven came to earth, he came to earth to deal with sin. But I would say that it wasn't as much for punishment as much as it was for restoration. It was for purpose. It was for potential. He didn't just want to save us. He wanted to change us. He wanted to change us by breaking us free from the penalty and power of sin and give us a home eternally with him in heaven, but also to change us here on this earth. Because the truth of the matter is once the relationship with God is restored, you can't spend time with him without becoming like him. I want to say that again because it's really important for us to understand. You can't spend time with him without being made like him. One person said, he does not love us because we are good, but he will make us good because he loves us. People say, well, I thought God loved me just the way I am. And you're exactly right. He does love us just the way we are, but he loves us way too much to leave us that way. And the reason heaven came to earth was so that we could be with him and we could be like him. In conclusion, this morning at the beginning, we talked about having a lot going on this week and the familiarity with the Christmas story. These things keep us from remembering that God is with us. It keeps us from remembering that he pursues us and he has plans for us. Some of the saddest words in Scripture are the words that say, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Almost like it was at that hotel, that inn that they walked up to, and they said, there's no room in the inn for Jesus. And there are many people that don't receive him, don't want to be with him, they don't have room in their lives for him. And I would tell you that this is the purpose for which you were created, and there is none greater. There's no better way to live than a life that is spent with him. Some people rejected Jesus because they were too religious. They thought they could do it on their own. Some people rejected Jesus because they were too sinful and they chose something else instead. But I would encourage you not to miss this. Who is the most famous person you've ever met? How many of you guys have ever met someone famous before? I think we've all met someone famous. Tell the person next to you. We started with this. Let's start one last time, all right? Tell the person next to you the most famous person you've ever met. Ready? One, other than me, obviously, okay? Ready? One, two, three, go. Now, what's happened in some of your hearts? Some of you are like, seriously? You met that person? I got to hear the rest of the story. And you're still talking while I'm talking. Shut her down, boys. All right? You want to hear about it. Because what happens? We get excited when we think about meeting someone famous, right? We get so excited about it. There's a website called Cameo. And you can pay hundreds of dollars to have famous people use your relative's name and send you a 30-second video. As a matter of fact, my wife paid Charlie Behrens. You guys know who Charlie Behrens is? He's the Manitowoc Minute. Oh my gosh, that guy. He's funny. Anyway, look him up afterwards. My wife paid him to record a video for me like 2 or 3 years ago, and I was so, it's the greatest thing anyone's ever done for me. It was just so, we get so excited when we think about being in the presence of someone, right? No matter who you look at in the Christmas story, you know what you see? You see people getting excited about the truth that God was with them. You see people getting excited. You see Joseph, he gets stoked. You see Mary, she gets Zechariah, he got excited. The wise men, the shepherds, the angels, they all got excited. And I want to conclude just by saying this. We ought to be excited at the fact that God wants to be with us, that God wants to change us. He wants to make us like him. And I love the way that Luke put it with what the angel said to Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, You are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Look, we live in a world with billions of people, and billions of them have never heard the name of Jesus, much less believe the gospel. And God has placed you and I in a place where we can hear this truth that the God of the universe came to earth to change our lives. We have been favored by God. I think the angel could say the same thing to us. You have been highly favored because the Lord is with you. Blessed art thou. May we be reminded of that truth as we celebrate this Christmas holiday this week, that He pursues us, that He has a plan for us, because He wants to be with us, and He wants to make us like Him. Let's pray together.
Thanks again for listening today. Grace Baptist Church exists to help people worship God, connect to others, and serve both. If there's anything at all we can do for you, please reach out to us. You can reach us on Facebook as well as online at experiencegrace.church. Hope you have a great day.